Hello and welcome to Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about secession. Our article is from the editorial board of the Wall Street Journal and is entitled, "The Seattle Secessionists, After Police Fall Back, Protesters Declare a New Autonomous Zone." The funding of any new nation is worthy of note, and so it is with the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. Several blocks of Seattle that have been seized by protesters, Occupy Wall Street types, and assorted opportunists. Now it's up to the citizens of the CHAZ, adapting Federalist Number 1, to decide the important question whether anarchies of men are capable or not of establishing good government. This week, the Seattle police withdrew from their East Precinct in the Capitol Hill neighborhood after threats that it would be torched. The cops removed barricades and began decreasing our footprint, Chief Carmen Best said, as the protesters had requested. Ms. Best called it an exercise in trust and de-escalation, but human nature abhors a vacuum, and CHAZ revolutionaries soon declared their autonomy. As a cardboard sign at the border of the CHAZ warns, "You are now leaving the USA." Seattle residents report that they have been subjected to barricades set up by the protesters, Assistant Chief Deanna Nolette said on Wednesday, with some armed individuals running them as checkpoints into the neighborhood. Open carry is legal in Washington State. CHAZites have also set up medic stations and a no-cop co-op to distribute snacks. There were rumors of a rudimentary system of taxation, reports of citizens and businesses being asked to pay a fee to operate within this area, Ms. Nolette said, although this is in dispute and hasn't been substantiated. She added that police were interested in a dialogue with the foreign ministries of the CHAZ if any could be contacted. There is a whole citywide effort at this point, Ms. Nolette said, to try to identify who the leaders are. At a gathering of CHAZites Wednesday, there was talk of perhaps forming governance. In a leaderless movement, there has to be people stepping up to be leaders, argued a protester identified as Rel, per the Seattle Times. That night, a crowd enjoyed a funk rap concert by the band Martial Law. By Thursday, the CHAZ had established that universal symbol of statehood, a website. It explains itself as an emerging community based on mutual aid, yet one with an ugly history. Although we have liberated Free Capitol Hill in the name of the people of Seattle, we must not forget that we stand on land already once stolen from the Dumawash people. There's a list of demands which run from free college to the de-gentrification of Seattle to amnesty for crimes committed against the terrorist cell that previously occupied this area known as the Seattle Police Department. But the future of this new micronation has yet to be written. As one founding father told the Seattle Times, "I support this, but what's next?" President Trump denounced all this in tweets, but for once, he should let it speak for itself. The good progressives of Washington allowed the CHAZ to rise, and now they can decide whether to invade the enclave or let it become a new republic, if they can keep it. The city of Seattle says that it has arranged for garbage cans and portable toilets to be placed in the vicinity for use by demonstrators. Let's see how progressive this paradise looks in a month. Okay, so in case you haven't heard about CHAZ, in case you missed this because perhaps you decided that for the sake of your own sanity, you needed to turn off the news. Yes. Yes, this is real. No, this is not made up. This is an actual thing that is actually happening. And the Wall Street Journal article is far less sarcastic than they could be because it actually only gets more comical. They, as in the denizens of CHAZ, created a map using Google Maps and identified the 6-block region known as CHAZ and then placed tiles on surrounding areas and buildings, calling a Safeway store where the police have an ad hoc station, regime-occupied Safeway. Which tells you exactly the kind of people we're dealing with when someone would color in a Google map and use terms like regime-occupied Safeway. And if that doesn't tell you enough about the kinds of people you're dealing with, be aware that the CHAZ is running out of food. Why? Because they invited all the homeless people in, and the homeless people stole their food. So they sent out an SOS asking for help. They need food. And I'm quoting, this is what they are requesting. "The homeless people we invited took away all our food at the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. We need more food to keep the area operational. Please, if possible, bring vegan meat substitutes, fruits, oats, soy products, etc. Anything to help us eat." Well, I mean, not anything, right? I mean, obviously, actual meat is off the table, as are apparently breads or really any farinaceous product because of, you know, gluten allergies probably. So I guess beggars can be choosers. I mean, these people are begging for food aid to keep their micronation going, But they have the audacity to make the request for their special dietary needs. Oh, also, there's a rapper who is essentially the warlord of the area who has armed people, like, threatening to kill people and monitoring the borders. Friends, if I wanted to make something up to make fun of silly people on the extreme political left, I don't know that I could have come up with anything like this. Ben Shapiro described this as a fever dream from Tom Wolfe. Now, I want to make fun of this. I really want to make fun of this. I'm struggling to not be laughing out loud as I'm reading this to you. But there's really nothing I can say that is funnier than simply quoting these people verbatim. And like all the great straight men in a comedy routine, just giving a straightforward account of events. And while it would be fun to just spend the whole time reading events and happenings inside the world's newest and most ridiculous country, the purpose of this broadcast is to apply the Word of God to current events. So we probably ought to try to apply the Word of God to this current event. And right now, today of all days, you're thinking, oh, Lukey-poo, you bit off more than you could chew this time, because there is nothing in the Bible about this. This is something that the prophets never spoke of. This is beyond the pale crazy. The Bible does not address this. After almost a decade of doing this broadcast, going through the crazy and insane things that have happened in our nation in 10 years, I finally found the news story that breaks the Bible. There is no biblical application. Well, I mean, yes and no. I mean, surely the Bible never speaks about vegan anarchists attempting to set up an autonomous nation within Seattle and then getting robbed by the homeless and having a rap star become their warlord. No, the Bible does not speak about that. But admittedly, the Bible does talk about people striving to seize power. The Bible does talk about people getting their own little following and crowning a king and going off to war. And in fact, not too long ago, we spoke about Abimelech, who is a perfect example of this kind of thing. And yes, Abimelech is different, but I think what we see here, I think underneath the several layers of stupid that we have here, underneath this veneer of insanity, we have something that's actually a pretty basic and fundamental biblical principle here, and that is that it is far, far easier to destroy something than to build something. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down." Now, right now, you're probably thinking, well, listen, Luke, that text doesn't actually say that it's easier to destroy than to build. Well, no, not explicitly, no. But the ease of destruction versus construction is validated by the expression that fools destroy and the wise build. This is a simple precept. Fools destroy, but it requires wisdom to build and create something. And if you doubt this, just watch two small children playing with blocks. How long does it take to build a tower of blocks, and how long does it take to knock one down? How much effort and ingenuity and skill does it take to build a tower, and how much does it take to build one down? I want us to look at some extended passages of Scripture right now that warn us of this danger, the danger of being destructive. Because when we look at Solomon's life, we see this warning played out. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read, "Solomon received 666 talents of gold per year, besides what he collected from the merchants, traders, Arabian kings, and governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 measures of gold were used in each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold were used for each of these shields. The king placed them in the palace of the Lebanon forest. The king made a large throne, decorated with ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. There were 6 steps leading up to the throne, and the back of it was rounded on top. The throne had 2 armrests and a statue of a lion standing on each side. There were 12 statues of lions on the 6 steps, 1 lion at each step. There was nothing like it in any other kingdom. All of King Solomon's cups were made of gold, and all of the household items in the palace of the Lebanon forest were made of pure gold. There were no silver items, for silver was not considered very valuable in Solomon's time. Along with Hiram's fleet, the king had a fleet of large merchant ships that sailed the sea. Once every 3 years, the fleet came into port with cargoes of gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. King Solomon was wealthier and wiser than any of the kings of the earth. Everyone in the world wanted to visit Solomon to see him display his God-given wisdom. Year after year, visitors brought their gifts, which included items of silver, items of gold, clothes, perfumes, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. He kept them in assigned cities and in Jerusalem. The king made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. Cedar was as plentiful as sycamore figs are in the lowlands. Solomon acquired his horses from Egypt and from Kew, and the king's traders purchased them from Kew. They also paid 600 silver pieces for each chariot from Egypt and 150 silver pieces for each horse. They also sold horses and chariots to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of Syria. Solomon, in his wisdom, as we read, acquired monumental wealth. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon describes his own wealth in this way. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Solomon was great and powerful and wealthy. He spent his life building. We look at the total biblical survey of his life, and we see that Solomon was a builder. He spent his life building. He built the temple. He built the palace. He built fortified cities. He built reservoirs. He built stables. He built an army. He built a fleet. He built a body of literature. He built up the sciences. He built up the arts. Solomon built. His whole life was a life of building. But what was his fear? What did the wisest of men know? He knew how easy it was to destroy. He later says in Ecclesiastes, he says, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get from all their toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Solomon's point was that he despaired because he had worked his whole life to build a nation and make it great. But when he died, he would no longer be in control. And what would happen to all his work? Would all of his work be built up? Or would it be undone by some fool? It seemed extremely unfair and cruel to Solomon that he could spend a lifetime building and then, through the indignity of death, he would have to hand over everything to someone else to do with as he saw fit. And who knows whether that person would be wise and continue to build and make a nation even greater, or a fool who would destroy everything that had been built. And of course, in Solomon's case, we know the answer. His son Rehoboam became king, and Rehoboam was a fool. And with one proclamation, one act of folly, he lost 11/12 of the nation his father had built. He lost 92% of what his father had worked a lifetime to create, and his grandfather, and Saul before him. All with one foolish act, 120 years of nation building were undone. Undone in one act of folly. But friends, that's the nature of fools and folly. That is the nature of chaos. Chaos is easy. Anyone can create chaos. Any fool can bring disorder. But it takes wisdom to create order. And it takes wisdom to bring peace. And it takes wisdom to build. The Greeks would distinguish between chaos and cosmos, between chaos and the world, cosmos meaning the world. It's the ordered part of the world, between the disordered void and the ordered world. Chaos is the natural state of things. The law of entropy states that things are forever moving towards disorder. It takes intelligent activity to bring order into the world. It requires wisdom, from the wisdom of the ants and the bees and the birds and the badgers to the wisdom of kings and nobles and craftsmen. Right now in America, there are an awful lot of self-appointed critics who want to point out everything that they think is wrong with America, and they demand change. But all they're bringing is chaos and destruction. To try to tear down a flawed system and not have a plan to replace it with a better one isn't the work of God. That's the work of Satan. It's the work of Apollyon, the destroyer. We in the church should never be afraid to point out what's broken. But we should never be such great fools as to tear down what's bad without a plan to replace it with something better. Let us never forget that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Let's not be fools and destroyers, but rather let us be wise and build the nation we want to live in by building the church as she should be, by building disciples as we are commanded to be. I hope and pray we will. And I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to his glory.